What does the Bible say a true Christian looks like? And he'd look at himself and look at that and look at himself. And then he'd be filled with all sorts of doubts and he'd never quite know. And it's been about a month ago now. You may remember on a Wednesday evening prayer meeting, I told you that we had removed Eddie from the church membership because the previous night he had come up to me at the Bible study and he said, "I'm not saved." And so very quickly the next night, I removed him. And you may have thought, well, that was kind of hasty. But the reason I did it is because I have been increasingly persuaded that folks that basically live in perpetual doubt are not saved. And that's basic. So I wasn't going to fight this guy, and I certainly was not going to try to convince him that he was saved when he was coming to the conclusion he was lost. Well, in the last month, having come to that conclusion, something has happened, and I want Eddie to tell you about it.
Okay, just talking to it. It is true. I did go before Tim. It was like, I think it was after a Bible study. And I'd just really been weighing myself out a lot, looking at myself, looking inwardly. And I would always put like a standard in my head of what I feel a Christian should be doing, what I should be doing. There was always some kind of image before me that I should be walking in. And because every time somehow that standard was put before me and I failed, I would just feel hopeless. I would feel, man, maybe I'm not saved, or, you know, and then it would be a while after I would try, I'd get through the word and prayer and all this stuff, and it was like I was conjuring up again like a confidence before God, and it would just get blown away every time. It would just crash every time something would happen that I knew was wrong, or if it was sin, and it really just fell down really hard for a while, and I started to think, maybe I'm not saved, and I didn't know how to think about that for a while. Except that, well, I can tell you where my mind was. What is everybody else going to think, you know? Fear of man was... I understand completely, I think now, maybe not completely, but what it means in the Bible when it says the fear of man lays a snare. And I had a big fear of man, probably even some of the fruit that people saw in me as being a Christian because I didn't live an out-and-out, like, sinful life, that what they're really seeing is this fear of man before everybody, you know? It's hard to explain that. I can't really tell you how that looks. I can't really look back into my mind and because it was so confusing for me even now to understand, like, I guess what exactly was happening. But I know there was a different standard in my head and than what was in my heart. And no matter how much through convincing or just believing what others said about me, I did. It's like I was talking to Dan Cooney just a little bit ago about the fearful question, you know, like, are you saved? Having somebody try and tell you that. I mean, I really would fear the question of somebody coming up to me and saying, how are you doing? Are you doing good? Because when I said I was doing good, my conscience was, no, you're not. You're not doing good. You don't even know if you're saved, you know? Like, and it was, I felt like I was just convincing myself that I was doing good. And then, I don't know. So, what I realized was, the analogy came to my head, you know, if I was a child and I was out wandering off, but within my father's ear, crying out, "Where are you? Where are you? Do I even know where you're at? Who's my daddy? Who's my daddy?" A father's going to come to him and tell him, I'm your dad. It's okay. You know, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And I just didn't have a real comfort. I didn't have a real peace in Christ. I mean, I knew that's what I was supposed to have. It was all in my head that I knew these things, but it wasn't really there. So, after coming to Tim about it and talking with people, I was reading at the time a book called Studies on Saving Faith by Arthur Pink, and a lot of the things that he expressed began to start actually happening. People convincing me in my head that I was saved, and I know there was a genuine burden and love for me and people. I mean, I think I heard someone say about the statement, you know, if he's not saved, then I'm not saved, and no one's saved or this or that. But I mean, I guess there were people that talked to me who didn't really get really down involved in my life and really, really like see where I was at, you know. I know there were some, I guess, people that I guess it was a loving thing, you know, they want to see me saved, you know, and they can't believe that I'm not or something. But anyway, so those were where my eyes were at. They're always on everybody else and on myself, and that's not salvation when your eyes are not on Christ. And so I believe it was last Sunday, it was when the Lord saved me, because my hope and my faith are in the finished work of the cross and what Christ did. And before, it was always the measure, it was always the standard, it was always feeling, it was always and that feeling can always go away. That understanding in your mind can always be undone, because if it's not a work of the Holy Spirit conveyed to the heart, you know, like I said, I just plunge back into helplessness and despair. But praise God that He allowed me to see clearly that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. And if you get like an assurance based on fruit or on a lot of other things to push away doubt, it's not completely trusting in Christ. And that's what was happening with me. I felt also that resting in Christ, somehow I would fall off in all kinds of sin. I know there's a lot of people, I guess, that have a faith in Christ and their lives don't show that, you know. And so there's a faith in Christ that doesn't save that. And I was afraid that if I just let go and trusted that God, you know, somehow I had to keep myself to some certain degree or point and God was doing the rest. But, you know, that's not salvation, giving up and knowing Christ will save me from my sin, and I don't have to somehow participate in the salvation of keeping myself in the worry and the doubt. So, I mean, it was really just not resting. So that Sunday, I was just in my car praying that God would show up on Sunday. And when I was done, I picked up a book and just opened up the very back of it and set my eyes upon it. And God was using this preacher to talk about the finished work of Christ and just how to show me that I wasn't believing in that. You know, if I'm swerving and looking at myself and everywhere else, there's no hope, you know, when you have your eyes on yourself. But so I knew that word was coming to me. I knew, you know, if you hear to believe in me and you know it, you know it's the truth. It's from God. It's from Him. And everybody's saved the same way, by believing in Christ, by trusting Him. And so God just did that. So, I don't know. What else to say?
Thank you. When Eddie was telling me his testimony earlier, and he had mentioned that he had this book. I couldn't remember. I knew he had said it was by Pink. I don't remember if he said he was looking at the back cover or it was a statement that he said. But just that simplicity of the truth that salvation is just resting in Christ. He had come to see that, and I think his testimony, based on what I've seen of this guy, is for the first week in his life, he's really had true peace and a true communication from the Lord. That comfort that he talked about. And one of the things that I found, I could say troubling, but I will definitely say concerning, is this. Eddie, just in his testimony right now, said that any number of people tried to assure him while he was struggling that he was saved. Now, my brothers and sisters, basically what we're seeing right now is what you were trying to convince him of was not true. He didn't tell me who said that to him. But those of you that did say it to him, you were not doing the most loving thing for him. I understand when we see somebody that's struggling, we have something there that wants to try to deliver them from that. But trying to convince people that they're saved who are struggling with assurance and struggling with whether they are or not, as it has been said before, brethren, that is not a helpful thing. That is a damaging thing. The Spirit of God is very well equipped to convince people that they have been saved and that they belong to the Lord. You are basically taking upon yourself a position, and you are claiming to have knowledge that you yourself simply do not have. And if God would not have done with Eddie what he did, you could have probably inadvertently, I don't think anybody meant this in a malicious way, but if God had not done what he did, you could have very well just solidified Eddie in a false profession that sent him on his way to hell. And that is not the most gracious, the most cordial, and the most loving thing to do. Brethren, you say, well, what should we do when we see people like that? It always comes down to this one thing. You direct people to Christ. Because we're certain of this. Whether a person is a Christian who's struggling or whether a person is lost and struggling, that either way, their help, the light, the hope, the confidence, that alone which is going to be able to lead them out of where they are, it's found in Christ. You simply sending people this message. The reason I'm really wanting to hit on this is because this isn't the first time this has happened. We had one young man over at the Grace House who a number of you basically were trying to convince this guy that he was saved. Some were saying he wasn't, others were saying he was, but brethren, that really isn't our place. Now, we can come to a place where we can look at somebody's life and we can say, hey, we see by the fruits in their life that doesn't measure up to what true Christianity looks like. That's done in Scripture. That's done repeatedly in Scripture. But to get to the place when somebody else has doubts and you try to play the Holy Spirit in their life and give them assurance of their salvation when they themselves don't have it. Listen, brethren, the Scriptures say that the Spirit of God is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we certainly should not step into that place. What we should do is when we are confronted with folks like that, direct them to Christ. Always direct them to Christ. Direct them to find their confidence in Him. Typically, if you have somebody that's... What I have found more and more, brethren, people that struggle with assurance constantly and to know it, and I mean, it's just a regular part of their life. The reason that they do is because they aren't saved. I do not find any scriptural evidence to reveal that the natural case of a child of God is that they waltz through life always and forever doubting, unsure, lacking confidence. Brethren, that is exactly the opposite of faith. Faith is a confidence. And where that confidence is, it says, as he said, there's a helper that's dispatched. And he comes bearing witness. And I tell you, it doesn't only say in Romans that he bears witness. It says that he pours the love of God into our hearts. And then Paul goes on to show that love through the cross. Oh, brethren, one of the sweet things about Christianity is when the cross is set before us, the way that communicates to our soul that we have part with Christ. We have part in His death. That was for me. I mean, brethren, isn't it glorious? We sing songs like, "It is well with my soul." And as you're singing it, the Spirit of God is just confirming it to you. Your sin, not in part, is nailed to the cross. And you feel it, and you rejoice in it, and you have confidence in it. You're not singing like those old Dutch Reform guys. They couldn't keep the song that way. They had to change it. John, how'd they say it? "Is it well with your soul?" That's what they did to that song. John will tell you. "Is it well?" Brethren, that is not Scripture. That is not New Testament Christianity. So please, as much as I know you want to help people, forbear to try to convince people that they're saved. And look, I know it's hard when you're dealing with certain people. You look at them and, well, they're nice. You know, when you see the guy that comes along and he's just not nice. You know, he's just mean and he's nasty and... You know, that's not so difficult to deal with. But when you get somebody that's just nice and their personality is just such that... they tend to be laid back. They tend to be much like Eddie. You know, you look at them and what somebody said to you, "Well, if you're not a Christian, I'm not one." Well, brethren, that's I understand why people would say that, but that is not a proper approach. The proper approach is if people are struggling with assurance, one of the reasons they may be struggling with it is because they ought not to have any assurance because they're the farthest thing from being saved. There's a lot of nice, moral people that aren't saved in this world. And just because they come along and they're nice and they're moral and they're pleasant to be around doesn't mean that we ought to automatically jump into the mode where we're trying to convince them that there's some spiritual reality in their life. Let God do that convincing. And this brother is a perfect example of that. And I know there's been several that we get folks and they're coming into the Grace House and we've got people. I seem to hear this on a fairly regular basis that we've got people in our church who are rather consistently trying to persuade others that they're saved. Brethren, stop. Please. Stop that. What we need to do is with everybody. We need to know Christ. We need to have an understanding of the cross. We need to be able to point people to where that confidence comes from. We need to get people's eyes fastened on Christ. That is essential. Essential. I guarantee you this, you look and you just follow that flow of thought there in Romans chapter 5. The Spirit of God sheds abroad the love of God into the heart of God's people. And that love is manifest in this, that while we were yet weak, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love is manifest that way. That love comes through that. The Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit, not in a vacuum. God does not bear witness to His people in a vacuum that they are His children. He bears witness to us as our eyes are fastened on Christ. He bears witness as we behold the cross, as we see Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. That is the channel through which that assurance comes. Oh, brethren, there's no doubt about it. Without assurance, there's no joy. Without joy, there's no strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But it is the joy of the Lord. It is joy that comes from Him. It is joy in confidence in Him. It is joy in beholding Him. It is joy in resting in Him. And brethren, that is our medicine. That is our balm in Gilead. That is where we have to direct people for healing, for help, for confidence, for assurance, for everything. That's got to be it. We've got to become people not that are out there forever and always trying to convince people that they're saved. We need to be people out there forever and always pointing people to Christ over and over and over again. Well, that's just the little plug I wanted to put in after that testimony. I thought it was needful. And
brethren, the world can say what it says. The atheists can rant and rave and rail. The Muslims can slaughter and bear their sword and shout to Allah and extol Muhammad. But brethren, Christ is real to us in a way that by our hope we don't get put to. We have hope of the glory of God, and God has confirmed it by His Spirit. This is why all along I was not incredibly hopeful for Eddie. Now I am, because I think he's seen something, and something has been attested to him. That, brethren, let me tell you this. All your looking at your performance isn't going to bring this. You see, the love of God is communicated to us and it's poured into our hearts. And it's shown exactly this way. God shows His love. And it's sinners that we are. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. I mean, just think, how much more now being friends and sons? How much more now we're reconciled? Shall we be saved by His life? And He says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. Brethren, the assurance of these things, the confidence of these things, a sense of the love of these things that we're going to remember right now, they are poured. And I haven't been in all your shoes, but I can tell you that this is my point of confidence. Brethren, when once that has been done, when that love is poured abroad in our hearts, not even the accusations of the devil can pierce it. Why? Because the devil comes and he says, look at you. You see, you had Eddie here before, and some of the rest of you are like this. You're trying to measure yourself. You're trying to gauge yourself. You're looking for confidence. You're looking for hope and for comfort. And you're looking for joy and for testimonies of love and assurance in your performance. But the problem with that, yes, the life of a Christian is going to be radically different. So much different that you can examine yourself. And by their fruits, they will be known. There's no question about that. But brethren, as the Christian, we don't live, just like our brother just said, we don't live feeding on that. You try to feed on that, it doesn't feed. It doesn't satisfy. You can't draw nutrients. You can't draw from that. Brethren, I'll tell you this, if that's where you're looking, oh, Satan is going to come right in at that point and he's going to say, look at you. Because what day of your life have you lived perfectly? What day of your life have you lived up to that standard? And brethren, he will come right in and he will say, look at you. Look at your failure. Who do you think you are? That when you can say, devil, you are right. But I didn't come in this kingdom in the first place based on my performance. And I'm not staying here by my performance. And God has shed abroad in my heart the love He has for me based on what Christ did on the cross. And while I was yet a sinner, He died for me. And if He did that in the beginning, while I was like that, how much more is He going to keep me safe, keep me secure, keep me rescued, now that I'm His friend and His son? How much more? Just take your accusations. You're right, I failed. But that's all the more reason why I, a sinner, need Him, a Savior. I was never accepted into His presence in the beginning because of my performance. You know, if you get your eyes there, you will be in. You will be out. You will be up and you will be down. And as one has said, He loves me, He loves me not. Back and forth you'll go. Brethren, there's no assurance in that. The assurance is in the love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That is where your confidence must rest. And you see, when it rests there, then on the good days and the bad days, you're still secure. You're still confident. You're still resting. Because you're feeding on Christ, not on your performance. Brethren, that performance thing, it's biblical that the life of a person that's been born again is going to be radically transformed. That's real. That's living. That's valid. But oh, brethren, I'll tell you this, if you sacrifice your confidence in the cross, looking to a standard, then you have done with that what Christ and Paul never meant you to do with it. Brethren, your imperfections, when you look and you see, I mean, I can say this, I look at my own life and I say, I am not what I used to be. Praise God. And I look and I say, but I have a lot of defects still, and I'm not what I'm going to be when that day when I look at Christ. And then I flee to Him, Lord, help me. Help me to be what I need to be. And when I fall, I look at that, and I don't listen to Satan say, what right do you have to go there? The very access is granted to us because Christ our forerunner has gone in and He's actually paved the way for us to be able to run in time of health. And when you need help more than when you're weak and you need help, right? I mean, basically, look, Christ never meant self-examination to cause us to lose sight of the cross. And you know what I'm finding? Some people, that's exactly what happens. They look at themselves, and rather than a sight of them, if they are indeed different and transformed, rather than sending them to God in thankfulness, and then seeing where there's defects, sending them to the Lord for help, and seeing sin, running and confessing that sin, and finding my refuge there, rather than that, if there's this, you know, and try and gauge myself here. And it's not what I think a Christian's supposed to look like. So I walk around all defeated. And what are you going to do? You're going to walk around defeated as long as you don't look like what you expect that you should look like? See, basically, the life of the Christian is a life of faith in Christ. It's not a life of looking at myself in the mirror all the time. Brethren, that is destructive, that is discouraging, that is debilitating. That doesn't mean that there isn't a place. I mean, here we are taking the Lord's Supper. Clearly, the Scripture talks about examining ourselves. What do we examine ourselves for? Brethren, whatever you want to look at in your life, look at this. Are you living a life where you are seeking to excel, just like we looked at today? Brethren, let me say this. Maybe this will help. Am I honoring my father and my mother? I try to size this up. And I'm looking at this thing, and if I'm constantly staring at this, obviously I'm coming short of the standard. I haven't done that perfectly. And so if that's where I'm looking at, I'm thinking, man, I don't measure up. I'm not doing that as well as others. Now I'm all discouraged. I'm cast down. The devil is telling me, look at you, you filthy, vile sinner. You think Christ wants anything to do with you? And what do you believe? Yep, that's exactly right. He didn't want anything to do with me. I don't deserve to come into his presence. Why? I'm looking at the law. I'm sizing myself up with the law. Basically, the law is going to tell me, you don't do me. You're under condemnation. God is far away. God is separated. But brethren, that's not how the Christian life is lived. You want to examine yourself, examine this. Are you living that way, or are you living in light of the gospel realities, in the light of grace? Do you hear what grace says? Am I living there? Is it because, you know what? I found Jesus Christ more precious than anything else, and so like the parable says, I sold all that I might have him. I come to him and now I hear those sweet words, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And I walk through life like that, there is no condemnation. And I'm free. And now I look at the law and I say, Lord, I want to measure up. I know I've failed. Lord, what grieves me here is that I haven't pleased you. That's what the gospel's saying. It says this is pleasing to the Lord. Lord, I want to please you. I want to delight in you. I want to walk in you. I want to have intimacy with you. And Lord, I trust you. Lord, I haven't done this to the degree that I want to. I know that my life has changed. I have a desire to respect my parents. Lord, I've failed. I have failed in places with my own parents, with Ruby's parents. But Lord, what confidence. That doesn't make me think I'm not going to heaven. That doesn't make me think that I'm not going to have the glory of God in the end of it. It makes me think, oh, praise the Lord for that shed blood by which I'm justified. Lord, I look to you in that justifying power of the cross. I believe in the power of resurrection. I believe that I've been, Lord, I find my confidence there. And Lord, I'm going to look to you to help tomorrow and in the days ahead to do this better and to find in you the help that I need. Lord, I see how you did this. You perfectly obeyed your parents. You had such high regard for Mary there at the end. You're on the cross. Just hours before, you said you sorrowed unto death. And now you're able to overcome all that grief, all that horror, all that vast depth of blackness, of wrath that is just on the horizon that you're going to have to bear, that would just make a person unconsolable. Sweating great drops of blood over the thought of this thing, and here you are, you're able to pierce through all that darkness, all that coming horror, and in love you're able to grab hold of a love for your mother that would cause you to entrust her to the hands of John. Brethren, that's a lot different there. That's a whole different way of life. But look, the Pharisee, if he examined himself, what would he be looking for? He would be looking for something. If he just was looking for all this outward performance, he could have probably attested to it. Why do I say that? Brethren, the Apostle Paul said that when it came to the law, he was blameless. And yet Jesus Christ comes along and he says, your righteousness better exceed that. What? Better than blameless with regards to the law? Yes. It better be a life. Listen, as Christ is scanning his churches, he says, oh, I find a church that's diligent, they're hardworking, they seem to be on the ball, they seem to be doctrinally correct, but I have this against you. Where's your first love? Brethren, this is the heart. This is the reality. This is the heart. You want to begin to look at things. It's not over here in a performance where I have to work out my salvation, or even as a Christian where I have to work out an acceptance with God. Brethren, what we're examining is this. What you want to look at is this. Are you motivated by pleasing Christ? Are you motivated because of a love for Christ? And like Paul said, constrained by the love of Christ. Do you know what happens when the Spirit of God pours His love into our heart? You don't say, oh, glory to God, I think I want to go out and sin. You don't run over to the scale and start measuring myself. Don't give me a hand there. You say, oh Lord, I want to please you. I want to in some way try to love you as you have loved me. I am constrained by your love for me, and I am constrained by the love in my own heart that you've given me towards you. And when Christ looks and he doesn't find that constraint of love for him, he finds it defective. Brethren, that's the heart and soul of the matter. Can we look at the cross and find, wow, I live by faith. This is how Paul lived, right there in Galatians 2. This is how he lived before God. This is how he carried out his life before God. He lived with his faith in the Son of God. And he lived delighting. He never got over it. He never got over Jesus Christ loves me, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the Christian killer. He never got over that. He loves me. He gave himself for me. Brother, we need to be a people like that. We need to never get over that. That is the compelling power of Christianity. Oh, brethren, there is power in love. All you have to do is ask somebody that falls in love. That is probably one of the most compelling powers on the face of the earth. Love. Simply is. It moves mountains. What won't people do out of love? They will give their lives. Our hope is in Christ. These things lead us to Him. These lead us to think on a body that was nailed to a tree, that was pierced by a sword, in which Christ lived and died in my place. He came to take my condemnation. By that body there is no condemnation for those that are in Him. By that blood there is justification. Justified by His blood. That means no sin stands against me in the court of heaven. Brethren, that's what was done on the cross, and that's why He gives us these things. And now, in the power of this, not in the power of self-examination, in the power of this, the self-examination attached to this is to see whether you're in this. You're a partaker with Christ. Have you come to Him in faith? It's not to examine yourself and go forth in the power of that. It's to go forth in the power of what this represents. Brethren, this is what unleashes a people who turn the world upside down. This is not a day to grow weary, a day to grow tired, a day to grow discouraged. This is a day to fight. This is a day to run. This is our day. It won't always be our day. We can't live on the lives of the Adoniram Judsons anymore. Their day is gone. What they did is done. We live in our day. This is our day. This is our time. And God has saved us for such a time as this. Just like Ruth, right? This is our time. You've been raised up for such an hour as this. Now, brethren, go forth in the power of the cross and live with that hope. Amen?
Amen.
You're dismissed.